I think all of us, recognize that life is made up of those who are growing. And so Jesus in Luke chapter 2, when he was 12 years of age, was lost from his parents. And you look down at verse 52, and there is that verse that all of us, I hope, at least know, at least in principle, the fourfold ways in which Jesus grew. He grew socially. He grew in knowledge. He grew in his spiritual life, and he grew in his physical well-being. And you and I need to understand that as Jesus grew, when he was on this earth, and as he reached a level of maturity, so it is the will of God that we ourselves not just grow physically, but we grow spiritually. And that's really what this lesson is all about. Just so you'll understand the matter of the Christian life, we need to understand that our Christian life begins with a new birth. But that new birth, that Christian life does not end at birth. It is a continual growing. And that if we are what God wants us to be, we become His children by being born into His family, but we do not stop. As long as we live, we never reach the point that we stop growing. And then finally, we want to conclude this lesson today by talking about not being childish. Jesus talked about the fact that we ought to become His children, but Paul says there's an area in your life that you don't need to be childish. So we're going to talk about this matter of Christian growth. Let's go back to this point about Christian life begins with a new birth. I don't know of any subject that is more misunderstood in our day than this study about the new birth. It seems like every politician, just so that he might be able to get some additional votes, will talk about, well, I'm a born-again Christian, that I have been born again. And you and I need to understand that just because somebody uses a biblical term doesn't mean they understand what's involved in it. Is there any subject that is more misunderstood than the one that is probably most commonly talked about, at least among religious people? Are you a born-again Christian? It's a phrase that's used again and again. Now, you and I do need to understand that the Bible uses this, but there are two kinds of birth spoken of in the Bible. There is that physical birth. You look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, there's the story about Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to Jesus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And when he arrived where Jesus was that night, he says in a remarkable way, "We know that you are a teacher come from God because no man can do the signs that you are doing unless God is with him." Stop long enough to understand that's the very basis of our faith. We know that Jesus is the Son of God because no man, having made the claims that he made, could do the signs that authenticated the claims that he made like he did. He is the Son of God. Isn't it remarkable, though? Here Nicodemus arrives wherever Jesus is and says, "Rabbi, we know what a great man you are." And Jesus immediately changes the topic. Jesus was not there just to spend time in a religious discussion with someone. He really got right to the heart of the matter. And he said, "Nicodemus, I want you to understand, unless one is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus couldn't figure this out. Nicodemus knew about a birth, and so he says, "Now wait a minute, what do you mean born again? How on earth is it possible for a grown man," evidently talking about himself, "tell me, Lord, if I'm going to see the kingdom of God, how on earth is it possible for me to go back into a mother's womb and be born again?" And that's why verse 5 is unbelievably important. Jesus points out that there's more than a physical birth. And when he says in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see enter the kingdom of God." Don't leave that verse until you see the statement that's there. There are two births spoken of. There is that birth that Nicodemus talks of. And then there is another birth that Jesus talks about. In verse 3, he talks about being born again. And in verse 5, he describes that birth as a birth that has two elements in it. It is a birth of water and the Spirit. You see, there is a spiritual birth. And it is absolutely necessary. Jesus said, if you're not born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. But there are two elements in this birth that is involved in one being born again. It's not that there are two births. One of them is water and the other is spirit. There are two elements in the spiritual birth. There is the water and there is the spirit. Now, if you have any trouble at all understanding this, then pick up the book that discusses it more than any other book, and that is the Bible. Read the book of Acts. Read how individuals in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit of God worked in their hearts. And when you get to the end of the conversions in the book of Acts, you'll understand what happened in every case of conversion once the kingdom was established. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit gave the very words given by that we have recorded in Peter's sermon that's there. And when Peter gets to the end of his sermon, they're cut to the hearts and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit of God has been working in their hearts. And Peter says, repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 of them were baptized. Ask those 3,000 individuals, tell us what are the elements of the new birth. And they would say it is a birth that involves the Holy Spirit of God, and it is a birth that involves water. It involves baptism. You get to Acts chapter 8. There is the story of Philip preaching to that individual on the road to Gaza. And as he preaches to them words given by the Spirit of God, the man says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And there they were on that desolate road, just the two of them as far as we know. And they stop the chariot and the man is baptized. Gentlemen in the chariot, tell me what is involved in the new birth. There was the Holy Spirit of God that convicted me, that led me to say, can I be baptized? Read the book of Acts. And in every case of conversion, you'll find that the Holy Spirit of God was involved that led individuals to getting into the water without a single exception. New Testament Christians would understand the new birth. It may be that 21st century individuals may not understand what it means to be born again, but first century individuals understood what Jesus meant when he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's not the purpose of our lesson. It's just to simply say, if you've not been born again, you need to be born again. And an invitation song will be sung later to provide an opportunity for you to do that. But the rest of this lesson talks about those of us who have been born of water and the Spirit. Because you see, though Christian life begins with a new birth, it does not end at that new birth. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul talks about the difference in himself when he was a child and when he became an adult. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that very aspect of that being, that part of our life when we're children, and that part of our life whenever we reach maturity that Paul speaks of in this figure that is used here, is applicable to us in our own spiritual life, because God expects every one of us to grow. Because life, Christian life, is one of growth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where Peter says to those Christians, like a baby desires milk, You need to desire not milk, but the milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Peter's writing to born-again Christians. And he says, like a baby desires the milk, you need to desire this Word so that you may grow thereby. Why? Look at verse 1. That you might be able to deal with the malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking that's in the Word. And it's the Word of God that will drive those attitudes out of your heart. And it's the only thing that will. You get outside the Word of God and look at what's happening in the religious world, and or in the world in which we live. And there's hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. What's happened? There is a dearth of the Word of God. There's a famine of the Word of God in our land. And that's what's corrupting our land right this very minute. But you see, the Hebrew writer takes it even farther. He says that in chapter 5 and verse 12, that there is that time in one's life when one needs to arrive to the point that they might be teachers of others. Here's that growth element. You've been born again. But God expects you to arrive at that element where you can be born again. And so he says, you are those who need milk. You haven't grown. There's meat that you need to be feasting on. When he says, you have need, verse 12, that one teach you again the milk part of the Word, those first principles of the oracles of God. Then he says, if you only partake of milk, you will be unskillful in the word of righteousness, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. And that's where every one of us needs to be in our relationship to God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses two figures of speech when he says in verse 14, that you no longer should be children, but verse 15, that you may grow up into Him. That as Christ is our model, as He is the head of of the body, so that we reach that maturity like Christ. He is the head and we grow up into Him, because we're not being carried about by every wind of doctrine. In fact, beginning in verse 11, he says, Jesus ascended into heaven and he gave gifts. And these gifts were given, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith, that we should no longer be carried about like children. Who's those? Those are those individuals who have not reached spiritual maturity. So we get to the real heart of the lesson here. Whenever we emphasize the fact that God expects us in our spiritual life to not be childish. Now that's a biblical concept. We've shown the fact that we ought as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We need to understand that there is a childish part of us that needs to ever be there. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, he was teaching the multitudes, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, he takes a child and sets the child in the midst of them. Now remember chapter 19, they wouldn't even let the children get around Jesus. But I want you to visualize Jesus calling up that little child and putting that child right in the middle of these individuals who've asked about, how do you become great? How can I be a great, great servant of the Lord? Isn't that what you want to be? That's the question that's being asked. What's the greatest? How do I reach grandeur in the kingdom of God? And Jesus took a child and says, here's the way you become great. Not by being full of recognition by the world. But he said, if you do not become as a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this little child, that's the individual that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when in this part of the lesson we talk about don't be childish, we're not talking about the fact that everything that's involved in those who are small children is evil and vile. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus illustrated greatness and humility by putting that child in the midst of him and said, you've got to be like this child. But the tragedy is that in our society, there's really very little that will bring about spiritual maturity. And so Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, do not be children in understanding. That's talking about spiritual growth and understanding those spiritual things that there are in the world. But he says, in malice be like a little child, but in understanding, reach maturity. You see, even Paul himself said, if you want to be like God wants you to be, you got to be like this little kid. Isn't it amazing? You think of that little 3 and 4 year old kids and the fusses they get into. Those of you who work in or have small children or work in the public world understand what I'm talking about. Here are little children 3 and 4 and 5 years of age, and you'd think they hate each other. Just a very short time later, that thing that has separated them is gone. You see, Paul is saying to them, to a church that was characterized by spiritual immaturity. In fact, he says in chapter 3, I wanted to write unto you as those who are spiritual, but you're babes in Christ. What are they doing? They're fussing. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. What are they doing? Well, here they're having lawsuits among themselves. Some individual has carried some other brother in Christ, fussing like a kid, or fussing like a kid, but not forgiving like a kid, holding grudge like a grown-up. So I want us to take several characteristics that I believe every one of us needs to be thinking about in our lives. And especially those who are young people. You need to understand that there's a time in your life whenever this might be helpful to you to be a part of your life whenever before you reach an age of maturity. But God expects you to put aside these childish things. But I want to say something to the young adults, to those in their 20s and 30s, about the level of maturity that there is in your life. Are you aware how psychologists are describing those who are in their 20s and 30s? Not individuals who are religious individuals necessarily looking at them, but how your peers are being described by those on the outside as living in a state of perpetual adolescence. Think about that. Think about how involved children are, young children are in video games. And how even at, 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years of age, they've got all of their video games. But you see, all that has happened is that generation that used to play video games now has arrived at another level in which there is perpetual adolescence, not just in video games, but the prime focus of the lives of small children may be the recreational part of their life, the adolescent part, recreational part of their life, but the charge being made against those in their 20s and 30s is, that's exactly where you are. Adolescence and a failure to reach spiritual maturity or maturity at all as far as the world looks at you. And then there are those of us who are older. There are those of us who are entering into our second childhood, second infancy. And the tendency is, as we get over into that area of our life, we revert back to some of these very same attitudes that are childish and foreign to what God wants His people to be. Let me see if we can illustrate in these. Have you ever noticed how gullible little children are? Isn't it amazing? You, the little children are so easy to fool. Who has not pulled coins out of the ears of a child? Or who has not told a child about some individual in a fantasy world? And who has not told a child about, I won't give away any secrets or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. And little children grow up and here they'll just believe absolutely everything that comes along. But can that happen spiritually to us? Is it possible that which Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, don't be like children who are carried about by every wind of doctrine. We need to understand that when it comes to the matter of truth and righteousness, that truth is absolute. We don't need to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's an absolute nature of truth because there is a God who is absolute and who cannot lie. And the truth that He's given us is eternal truth and is not to be changed. You and I need to understand the fact that because there is truth, we don't need to be embracing every sort of moral standard that comes along and morality being decided by what's happening in the secular world and what has become socially acceptable. You and I need to understand that when it comes to morality and truthfulness and behavior in the dating world and in relationship to marriage and divorce and in relationship to homosexuality and in relationship to righteousness and in relationship to business ethics, they're never to be determined by that secular world and us be carried along just like a piece of wood floating in a swift stream. That whatever moral standard the world has, I'm just going to embrace it and float along with it. Folks, that's childishness. And when God talks about us reaching spiritual maturity and He's growing, He's talking about us having a steadfast foundation in our lives that's grounded in the Word of God, this which becomes the very basis of the anchor of our souls. We can't afford to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Truth is absolute. And let's never forget that when it comes to the matter of doing right, it's always right to do right, and the Bible is that which defines what right is. But there's another aspect of that, and that is the flighty and unstable nature of little children. You ever see little children on an Easter egg hunt? Here they are out looking for Easter eggs, and they're just sort of over here. And finally a child says, I've got one over here. And that child runs over there. He might be where the mother load of all the Easter eggs is. But somebody says, I've got one. And they're over there, running over there to pick up their Easter eggs over there. And you ever watch them in relationship to their toys? I mean, it's Christmas morning and all the toys are there. And they'll open up one and they'll play with it. And a few minutes later, they'll play with another. And then they'll abandon every toy that is theirs and go for their brothers and sisters' toys. They're unstable in that. Not to talk about the instability of the mood swings that they have, but I'm just talking about their interest. You see, that sort of thing begins to impact individuals spiritually. And there's not a one of us that needs to be in a second childhood or in a perpetual adolescence of our lives. You and I need to understand there's direction to our lives. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, finished the race. And you and I need to understand that when Hebrews chapter 12 talks about us running the race, it says, let us run with steadfastness the race that is set before us. What's the purpose of life? It's not just to dabble in this and then dabble in that and run over here and try this. There ought to be a direction in our lives. And the prime reason that we're here on this earth is to go to heaven and take everybody to heaven with us that we possibly can. We are not flighty and unstable. And then there is that which is a characteristic of young people, not necessarily those who are 3 or 4 years of age, but sometimes characteristic of them, and that is a know-it-all attitude. You ever try to teach a child anything about how to do this and how to do that? Now, I know young people, parents are just as crazy. I mean, they get that new computer game and they put it in there, and you already know how to operate it, and they think they know how to operate. You have to teach them that, how to do that. That's not. But there is an arrogance that characterizes young people. And those who are teens need to listen, that this can so characterize your life that when mom and dad, with the wisdom of years of having lived and gone through the trials that they went through in their life, and they're trying to counsel you about how to live your lives, you need to listen to them. I heard a wise father once say, as he corrected his children again and again, now let's stop here and reflect for a moment, who's the adult in this conversation? But wait a minute, does that have spiritual application? Is it possible that an individual with spiritual knowledge can get so puffed up by some little smattering of study that he might have done that he can arrive at an understanding of a matter that closes his mind to every other thing? I remember the story of an individual who once said in a Bible class, now, if you want to know what the truth is about this, just ask me, he said, because I've been studying this for 5 months. Well, I'm going to tell you, understanding of biblical truth doesn't come about by 5 months' study. And that's why the Bible says, young women, listen to this, older women ought to teach younger women. God says there is wisdom that comes from living. And that which is characteristic a lot of time in our society of rebellion against those who are older is a failure to acknowledge the wisdom that's there. I just checked my watch and I'm so hateful. I hate clocks. Young people are self-centered. What can, you know, the world's got to revolve around them. Is that you? When you think about the church, it needs to just please you, and everything the church ought to be just so it pleases you and your life. What about the home life? In your home life and in relationship to things that are happening in your house. You're a Christian, it's a Christian home. Does that Christian home revolve around what you want to do in your life? One of the great problems in marriage is this self-centered attitude. And spiritual maturity would stop all of this. And that's why Jesus said, let a man deny himself. What about being materialistic and greedy? Think about having to have the latest toy and watch the commercials on Saturday morning cartoon television, and you'll understand that the brainwashing that happens Saturday morning in cartoons happens 164 other hours during the week where they're brainwashing adults. And we live in a world where we think the most important thing on this earth is the material things. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things, and it's childish for us to arrive at the point that we think that having everything is the most important thing on earth. And then how about the matter of children, young people demanding instant gratification? We need to understand that the Bible talks about the fact there are things that are being endured because of the price, the reward that lies out there in the future. But we live in an age and a day in which young people, and those in their teens, and those in their 20s and 30s, and those in their second childhood, and all of those in between think, I've got to have it, but I've got to have it right this very minute. We're almost like the woman who prayed, God, give me patience right this minute. You know, it just sometimes there are things that are be gained, but they are not, that they do not come from instant gratification. And finally, there is that attitude of being boastful and proud and refusing instruction. We've already talked about this a moment ago, but that matter of pride getting in our way. Jesus said, if we want to come to the book, we've got to come there with a humble spirit. If we want to walk with God, we've got to walk humbly with our God. And Jesus, with that little child in their midst, said, you've got to get down and be humble you want to be able to enter in the kingdom of heaven. There's so much more that could be said, but the whole point we've tried to make is God wants every one of us to be growing. Because from the time that we're here on this earth, we have one purpose, and that is to so live that when we get to the end of the life, heaven will be ours. Our spiritual life begins with a new birth and allows us to arrive in heaven. That new birth comes about because one believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the beginning of it, believing in Him. That new birth causes us, or pardon me, that faith causes us to repent. Repentance is a part of that new birth. Whenever those individuals convicted by the Spirit on Acts 2 of killing the Son of God, they said to Peter, "What shall we do? Repent," he says, "and be baptized for the remission of your sins." We're going to go to heaven because we've made up our mind. We've made that decision. We confess our faith in Jesus. Well, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. And that new birth involves in us being buried in water. John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Except a man's born of water and of the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then the Lord adds us to the church, adds us to the family, adds us to His body, and He says to us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." If you need to respond to the invitation, do so right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?